this portion of the Sunday school lesson that we're going to discuss for about 3 weeks, getting it sorted out. There's a lot of things that we're going to cover today in Acts 2, 42 through 47. We'll read it again in a minute. We're studying what Luke left us in Scripture. We're studying about the man Luke, but he wrote a lot of things in 52 chapters. And we've discussed the 24 chapters in Luke, and now we've got most of the two chapters out of Acts. It's only taken a better part of three years to do that, I guess. We must understand that Luke had a opportunity that was unique in that he was taught by the Apostle Paul, got to travel with him a little bit, and when Paul was arrested in Jerusalem, Luke was one of the ones that was traveling with him. But Luke wasn't arrested. Luke was a Gentile, we've determined when we started this study. And there was a man named Mnason that took these people in. If you'll study Acts, I think it's 21. And it tells us that he was an old disciple there in Jerusalem. And I don't know what that means anymore as far as when he became a disciple. He might have been even among the 120 that we've been studying about, but the scripture doesn't tell us this. But he was hospitable and took these ones in that were traveling with Paul when Paul was arrested. Within a week or so, Paul ended up in the governor's prison down in Caesarea. And he was held there for 2 years. Now, he didn't know that at the time. Luke didn't know that at the time. However, Luke didn't waste his time during these 2 years because he'd heard a lot of preaching about Jerusalem and Jesus in Jerusalem. And he got to meet these early apostles, these kingdom apostles. We'll talk about that a little bit today, Lord willing. And interviewed these people. But it seems what David read here this morning on Luke chapter 2 about the birth of Jesus, he got to perfect understanding of what happened there from interviews that he did with eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it says there in Luke 1, 1 through 4. And one of the ones that he got a lot of information from in chapters 1 and 2 of Luke was Mary, the mother of Jesus, who must have been around at that time. And so he was a curious man. It was a Luke. He was a, Paul calls him a physician. So you know he attended to Paul along the way later on in Paul's life. And he needed a lot of attention because of all the things that he'd had happen to him. But, you know, Luke, being a kind of a studious sort, he would ask questions of what was that like, what happened. And then he took notes and he put it together in a chronological order that we have from the first chapter of Luke through the last chapter of Acts, which covers probably about 65 years of history. And some points of the 65 years, he spends dwelling a lot of time on one certain day. And then he skips over years in his accounting here. And we're coming to one of those portions here today. In the last several months, we've talked about the three mountain peaks of important days that happened in a 2-month time frame: the crucifixion of Jesus, 3 days later, his being raised from the dead. The 40 days after that, that he was appeared unto his disciples and had, by many infallible proofs, proved himself to be alive. In the last few weeks, we've been talking about the day of Pentecost, one day. What happened there? And, you know, Jesus told him, you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. What did that mean? They didn't know. What does that mean to you? Do you know? I think we learn in this as we go on that it's an everlasting power. It's an ever-increasing power. It's something that ever increases in our life. It takes the power of the Holy Ghost for us to become overcomers. Did you know that? Yeah, we can't do that on our own. And we need his encouragement and his teaching and his guidance. And none of what I've talked about here this morning is in my notes. My notes are online, pretty much up to speed, up to date by Bill. He puts them in there, so you can find them if you do a little research in the church website. Well, today we're going to talk about, in Acts 2, the ending verses from 42 on, what happened next after the day of Pentecost. And of course, we live in that time too. What happened next after the day of Pentecost? So Luke explains several years of what happened next in these verses. Let's read them again, Acts 2, 42 through 47. And there was about 3,000 souls saved that day of Pentecost. The potential was there for a lot more than that, but that's a lot. And plus the 120 that were filled with the Holy Ghost, we must assume that most of the, if not all of the 3,000 were filled with the Holy Ghost that day. And it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. We'll talk about this as we go along. And in breaking of bread, that means eating meals also, and in prayers. Doesn't say that they had a long song service. I thought about that this morning. They didn't. They might have, but we don't read about it. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And I think Luke spends several chapters here as we continue in Acts, showing some of the wonders and signs that were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. They didn't have a bunch of different agendas here. They were trying to learn about the Lord Jesus and what he had done for them. Praising God and having favor with all the people. All the people means the Jews there in Jerusalem. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, this is quite a period of time that Luke begins to discuss here. And I want you to notice the first mention of the word church found in the book of Acts in verse 47. We'll talk about that. The first church founded there at Jerusalem, we just read about what it was like in verses 42 through 47. And I want to go over to Acts 4 now, and we're going to read verses 32 through 35, where we find some more facts that tell of the state of the first church in Jerusalem. And this is how the operation went there in Jerusalem. And it says there in Acts 4:32, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power," where'd they get this great power? This is the power of the Holy Ghost. "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessions of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need." So this church that was at Jerusalem was exclusively Jewish, because everyone in this assembly was of the house of Israel. The Gentiles were not yet included in the church, and we'll explain that as we go along. Now, I hope you take the time to study and get online, if you have to, the study books that we were written by Brother Copley and Sister Bodie. Brother Copley wrote the one on Acts, and he spends a lot of time in these few verses that we read this morning discussing what happened there. And let me read and quote some of what Brother Copley pointed out in his commentary on this portion of Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. He says, "The conduct of the saints, as expressed in these verses, was the fulfillment of Leviticus 25. We're not going to go read and study Leviticus 25, but he explains, Brother Copley does, "Every 50th Jewish year was a Jubilee year." Jubilee, 50, Pentecost, 50. All ties together, doesn't it? "Which pointed forward," the Jubilee year, "pointed forward to the millennium," Brother Copley writes. "That very year in which Jesus died and the Holy Spirit was poured out was a Jubilee." You can't Google this stuff up and find it necessarily. You want to, you know, read what some of the commentaries and people that went before us that study these things. The disciples supposed that the millennial reign of Christ was due and that he would return very soon. Indeed, it was due, and he would have come back about 7 years later if the Jews as a nation had received him. Therefore, they acted in obedience to Leviticus 25 and sold their possessions and had all things common, and they will do as they will do again when the Lord returns. However, as we know, Jesus did not return then, but introduced a different order of procedure. The church was never intended to observe that rule of order given to Israel. Those instructions in Leviticus 25 were to Israel concerning the Jubilee. Hence, Brother Copley continues, the Apostle Paul, the church apostle, distinctively never taught the community of goods. For that reason, wherever men have endeavored to introduce such a custom, it always failed. They were not led of the Lord. End of quoting from Brother Copley. If you go north on I-25, up north of, before you get to Wellington, north of Fort Collins on the west side of the road there, there's no commune left. they were trying to live like they did here, and it didn't work. There's still a big farm up there, I guess. you know, where they, but it, they don't have, it, it kind of failed. It's like Brother Copley said. Brother Copley later in his commentary again points out the reference to the church at Jerusalem mentioned in Acts 2:42 through 47 and Acts 4:32 through 45, which we read this morning, picture a millennial scene. The scene expressed in Acts 2:42 through 47 and in Acts 4:32 through 35 of the church in Jerusalem pictures a different economy, a different way of living than we are familiar with. Okay? So that's why it's kind of difficult sometimes for us to wrap our mind around this. Now, there are several fingers, thoughts that come out of this. And I need to go over a little mentioned fact concerning the church age. We're living in the church age. We're living at the last days of the church age. They had no idea that the church age would last this long. And Apostle Paul, he didn't have any idea that the church age would last this long. But it has. Now, and I spent some time pondering this, and I even asked Brother Smith one time at one of the conventions a little bit about this, and he explained it to me. And Brother Copley explains it in his book a little bit, as, in Acts. But there was a transition period of about 7 years at the beginning of what we call the church age from the previous age of the law. They just didn't turn on a switch and things changed. It took a little time. And during these first about 7 years, the kingdom message that Jesus preached continued to be preached by the 12 kingdom apostles who were looking for the kingdom of God on earth to be restored to Israel. Go to Acts 1:6 for a second. This was exactly what they were asking him. It says in Acts 1:6, when therefore they were come together, they asked of him, asked Jesus, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? That's where their focus was, on earth. Okay. Well, the kingdom will be restored to Israel in the millennium, okay? The kingdom age. And that's the next age after the church age we're currently living in. The last 7 years of the church age is also going to have a transition time of about 7 years. It's called the tribulation, okay? Before the kingdom of God called the millennium will be established. So the transition time at the beginning of the church age and the one at the end are kind of like bookends, a 7 year period roughly. And the church age has now continued for about 2,000 years and is quickly coming to a close. All the signs are there, unless you just have your head in a burlap sack somewhere and haven't paid any attention, you know that to be true. Okay, now, I'll say this briefly. Most of the teaching that goes on the radio, on TV, is kingdom teaching. Okay, so what I'm about to say doesn't compute. They don't understand it. The reason they don't understand it, number one, they weren't taught it or they didn't properly, rightly divide the word of truth, the word of God. And we're fortunate in a minority among Christian assemblies around the world, and I don't know how many there are that teach what the Bible teaches, but it's not, we're not to teach this message, though, will teach what Paul taught. Now, the church age, like I said, is about to come to a close. The one purpose for the church age, and you have any idea what it is? I mean, if you've been conscious during a service here in the last 50 years, 70 years, however long we've had church here, you know that there's one purpose for the church age, and that is by the power of the Holy Ghost to make ready a bride for Christ. You can't qualify without the help of the Holy Ghost to be in the bride of Christ. The whole church is not the bride of Christ. But you won't hear that taught most places because they don't see it. The truth of the bride of Christ is revealed in Paul's gospel message. And as we study and continue to study in the book of Acts, we'll find that Paul was not even on the scene yet. He wasn't saved nor filled with the Holy Ghost until Acts chapter 9. That's down the road a ways. So there's no way that these disciples and these apostles of Jesus here in Acts 2 through Acts 8 knew anything about the bride of Christ. Okay, they couldn't teach it. And one of the things about that we know is the moment Jesus catches his bride away will trigger the tribulation, the transition period that we just talked about between the church age and the millennium. The bride of Christ will rule and reign with Christ during the millennium until he has put all enemies under his feet. This, according to Paul's gospel, that verse is found in 1 Corinthians 15:25. Again, the bride of Christ is not the whole church, but rather a rib portion taken out of the whole body of Christ, which is the church. It's Paul's gospel that explains this to us. And it's even hidden from those who try to teach these verses. They don't see it. A lot of times they don't see it because they're not filled with the Holy Ghost. It has to be revealed to them. In Acts, the end of the approximate 7-year transition from the age of law to the church age we are still living in, ended in Acts chapter 7 with the nation of Israel rejecting our risen Savior, Jesus Christ, as their Messiah. And they did this at the stoning of Stephen. They stopped their ears. Okay? It wasn't too far down the road then that, of all people, Saul of Tarsus got saved. Okay? And in Acts 8:1, we read, at that time, after the stoning of Stephen, there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. This is the church we'll be studying about these next few weeks in Acts 2 through Acts 7. And the church at Jerusalem says they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. What happened to them? They still were in Jerusalem, okay, for a while. And I think they're there still when we find that Luke got to interview some of them during that 2-year period when Paul was held prisoner there in Acts 24 through 26. The kingdom apostles remained in Jerusalem preaching to the church at Jerusalem, but a large number of believers were scattered abroad during this great persecution. And it was a few months after the stoning of Stephen that the apostle Paul appeared on the scene. He was appointed by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to become the apostle sent unto the Gentiles. You can read that in Romans 11:13. Our brother in the Lord, Luke, is the one that documents how Saul of Tarsus got saved. He uses three different chapters to tell the story. Acts 9, Acts 22, and Acts 26. And each time the story is told, we get a little more information. Now, this church age that we're still living in is known as the Age of Grace. And as we continue, if the Lord tarries, this topic of the transition from the age of law to the age of grace, this church age, will come up again as we study further events beyond of in Acts 7 and beyond. So with this kind of a background, let's read again where we started this morning, Acts 2, 42 through 47. These Christians, these new believers, and some of the old disciples. Now, after the day of Pentecost, it says in Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. But we'll talk about the apostles' doctrine here a little bit, Lord willing. The apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. They sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. You might want to look that word singleness up. It's not found very often. In verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So this is why they were able to go in to the temple. They had favor with all the people. So we learned as we've been studying the last few weeks that on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2:41, there was added about 3,000 more souls to this assembly, this collection of saints that became the nucleus of the assembly of what we call the church at Jerusalem. You might want to look this up sometime. The Greek word for church is ecclesia, number 1577 in the Strong's Greek Concordance, and it means in the broadest sense an assembly or a congregation. We call this assembly a church. It's called Living Waters Tabernacle. Ecclesia comes from two Greek words, ek, out of, and kleis, a calling. So it means, thus, a called out assembly. And we commonly think of a church as an assembly of Christians gathered for worship in a meeting somewhere. And when we get to study in the sermon that Stephen preached in Acts 7, he mentioned the church in the wilderness. Well, you know what? It was in a called out assembly there. It was called out by the Lord from the land of Egypt. The church in Jerusalem, spoken of primarily in Acts 2 through 8:1, was only similar to the church in the wilderness because they were called out by the same God. The church at Jerusalem became an assembly of called out ones because they all collectively believed that Jesus Christ was risen, was the risen Savior, their Messiah. They were all Jews, okay? They were called out from among all the house of Israel. Okay, in Acts 2:42, we read that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. So, let's go around the room and I'll have you explain to me what the apostles' doctrine is. We won't do that. But I want you to think about it. what is, or what was, the apostles' doctrine? And we got to do some explaining here. The apostles here were Jesus' chosen 12. We call them kingdom apostles, okay? If you hadn't ever heard that terminology before, that's what we're talking about, the kingdom apostles. What was the kingdom apostles' doctrine? Well, they proclaimed what they knew and what they had been taught of Jesus Christ himself, and that was the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus taught them in Matthew 24:14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. We find in Matthew 4:23 concerning Jesus that he went about all Galilee teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. So what Jesus taught became the apostles' doctrine, the kingdom apostles' doctrine. And we spent some time going over Peter's first Holy Ghost-inspired sermon there in Acts 2. And Peter emphasized that Jesus of Nazareth was indeed approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. That's found in Acts 2:22. Peter also had emphasized several times in his sermon that Jesus Christ, the Holy One, and himself a prophet, was raised from the dead, and the 120 with Peter had all witnessed this fact that Jesus was very much alive and risen from the dead. Go to Acts 10. Peter himself gave a summary of the apostles' doctrine some years down the road when he got to, after some serious encouragement by the Lord, he got to the house of a Gentile named Cornelius. And here's, he tells about, he preaches the apostles' doctrine. Now I want you to read this and see what he said. Acts 10:43, we'll start there. Then Peter opened his mouth, and he's only going to tell what he knows, what he's been preaching. And he said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. This is kind of news to him that the Lord had revealed to him there in Acts 10. God is no respecter of persons, meaning whether he was a Jew or a Gentile. Verse 35, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word of which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, John the Baptist, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him, Jesus, God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, me, Peter, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people, meaning the Jews, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever means Jew or Gentile, doesn't it? Whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Well, of course, we know in the next verse they all got saved, you know, and filled with the Holy Ghost, if they hadn't already believed. And so this, what was written here in verses 34 through 43 of Acts 10 was a snapshot of the apostles' doctrine, the kingdom apostles' doctrine. It was the same message Stephen expounded upon in his sermon of Acts 7. When we get there, we'll see this. They couldn't teach something they didn't know. Okay? Stephen was only taught the kingdom apostles' doctrine, which was the gospel of the kingdom of God. Okay? It's different from what Paul preached. But didn't Paul preach about the kingdom of God? Yes. Okay? Don't get confused here. Now, the kingdom apostles is terminology that we have adopted to define Jesus' chosen 12 apostles. And in past Sunday school lessons, years behind us now, we've defined two distinct group of apostles. The kingdom apostles, Jesus' chosen 12, and the church apostles, of which there were eight. We'll talk about this, Lord willing, a little more next time. I'm trying to eliminate some confusion and not bring confusion into the subject here of what's going on here in these next verses in Acts.